Today's reading is from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in one rule: love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, nor in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature.
So, for those visiting us today, or newcomers, we are working our way through some of the chapters in the book of Romans, starting Romans 12 and today Romans 13. And I'll come back to that passage shortly. But I've just been struck by a lot of the input that I've been receiving these last few weeks. I'm being well trained at the moment. So on some Saturday mornings and Wednesday evenings, a group of us leaders together in the church are coming together, led by Dale, and thinking about leadership and our leadership and how the church can and should be led. And Dale made me think, and us think, by asking the question, why are you here? And it would be fascinating to go round and say to each one of us this morning, think for a minute, why are you here? What has brought you to this place? My list is very different from your list. I wrote stuff down because I was paid to be, is the first one. Psychologically, because my dad was a minister. But actually, personally, it's because I want to make a difference, because I want to see God change lives. And I was feeling poetic, so I wrote down, because I want to see the kingdom of God birthed here. But go one step deeper than that and say, why are we here? Why is the church here? That's what I started thinking about. What's the point? What's it all about? And so it's interesting that at the same time every Thursday, Heather and I are at a church planting course in London Diocese, right in the heart of the city. And we're getting together with other people who are looking at, in our case, not planting, but the jargon is revitalizing the church. And again, the question, why is a very important one. What are we doing? And so this week, or this Thursday, the question that Heather and I were given, and all of us indeed, was what values will you have at the heart of your church? What are the most important things about the life that you live in this church? Things that you couldn't do without? That's a thought-provoking question. So we wrote a little list, and there were quite a lot of things on the list. And so when you went down, you had to give something more brief than we'd written. So we kind of boiled it down to grace and growth. And particularly in the light of our move to St. Richard's in Ham in a few months' time, we know it's a church that's been hurt by recent events. They need grace. They need to know God's love, God's favour, God's forgiveness, God's blessing, God's grace. But also, as they receive that, a lot of broken relationships in that community, and they need to be able to extend grace, to be gracious, to be forgiving to one another and make a fresh start. Grace is at the heart of everything, and it's at the heart of what we do as well. It's great that Liz, quite independently of me and knowing what I was going to speak about, chose a first song that says, "This is amazing grace." the death of Jesus, the love of Jesus for us. And then growth, that church for me is about a place where I grow in my relationship with God, where I grow in faith, where I grow closer to him, where I grow in understanding, where I grow, hopefully, in wisdom, whereas leaders in our course, where we grow in our leadership skills and understanding. A place of growth, but also a place of physical growth, where the church keeps growing because more people discover God's amazing grace. That's what we want to be. Not to build an empire, but to build the kingdom of God, to see more people come to faith. And so we decide, yes, that's what we're passionate about. We're passionate about grace and growth. And at this time, the PCC, your church council, is getting together and they're drawing up a parish profile description of what goes on here and a job description and a person spec. What's the sort of person we're looking for? And in every, no, not every, let's not exaggerate, but almost every job description I've looked at, and I've looked at a fair few in different roles over my time, and looking at personal statements that my daughter and others had to write when they came to their A-levels, and looking at the speakers who speak at our summer conference at New Wine, I'm passionate about, just comes across again and again and again. It's the sort of phrase you put, I'm passionate about this, I'm passionate about that. It's a real cliche. But actually, do you know, God is passionate about grace and about growth. That's his heart. And that's why I want to be passionate about those things. I wonder what your heart is and what you're passionate about. Because Paul is definitely passionate about grace. If you read the whole letter to the Romans, we've just dived in at chapter 12, but I know some of the small groups have been looking at what goes before. Paul is passionate about the grace of God. Grace towards Jews, he's a Jew. Grace towards Gentiles, he's writing to Romans, to Gentiles in Rome. He's passionate about people knowing how much God loves them and coming to an awareness of the depth, the breadth, the riches of that love, of that grace. That's what inspires and impassions him. And he's also passionate that the church should grow. And his particular vision is that he wants to go to places where the church has never been, to make a new church, to plant churches. That's his passion and his vision. The question is, how do we achieve that? How do we achieve grace and more of grace and grow in ourselves and grow as a church, as a body of believers, share the good news? Sounds challenging. You know, God's good at it, but Paul was good at it. What about me? And that's where I come to Romans 13. I want to pick out just one particular verse and sort of dwell on that for a little while, and then I'll see how it relates to the bigger section. Clothe yourselves, he says, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Put on Jesus. I mean, every metaphor has its weakness, and this one kind of does your head in when you start thinking about it. Because Paul, again and again in his letters, says, we are in Christ. Paul says again and again, Christ is in us. Okay, that's baffling enough already. And then he says, put on Christ. Okay, I'm in Christ, Christ's in me, and I put on Christ. That doesn't work, you know, it doesn't all hold together. But you kind of get the picture. He's saying, just as you put your clothes on, put on Jesus. But actually, because Jesus is already in you, if you're a Christian, and because you are in Jesus, if you're a Christian, then actually you are being what you are. You are just making real and actual what is potential. You're thinking about your status, your standing with God, and you're thinking, yes, that's who I am. I'm going to make sure that's who I am because that's who he has said I am. So I want to unpack with three particular ways. Putting on Jesus, it seems to me, it's a really helpful image because, first of all, it reminds us it's intentional. Because by ourselves, we don't think all the time, we're not conscious all the time that we're in Christ and Christ is in us. It's quite possible to go through a day forgetting that altogether. Now, every day, you intentionally get dressed. You do not, unless you've had a particularly rough night, normally wake up fully dressed in your clothes. You have to think, okay, what am I going to wear today? Now, this is profoundly ironic because my relationship with clothes is they're things you put on to keep you warm and covered up. When I come, I was thinking about this, to put on my trousers, it's like, do I wear the smart ones? Yes, church today, so I'll wear the smart ones. Is it the chinos or is it the jeans? That's basically my choice. So today I'm in going to school, so it better not be the jeans, but it can be the chinos because it doesn't have to be so smart. Tomorrow is my day off, so it's the jeans. You know, simple as that. I haven't run this past her, but if I may be allowed to quote my wife as an example of someone who's different from me, it's kind of, I go in the bedroom and there's three different outfits on the bed, and it's like, no, not that one, no, not that one. I tried that one, but then I took it off and put it back. Because, you know, I've got to think it's layers today, and it might be colder, and apparently the forecast is it might get warmer, and I'm going, oh, well, I'm seeing that person, so that's a lot more intentional than me. But even I have to think, which pair of trousers? So putting on our clothes is intentional. Hopefully not too hard work, but it's intentional. Putting on Jesus is intentional. We have to think, what am I going to do? How am I going to live? Not hard work, but intentional. And Paul unpacks that a bit by saying, and this is a different translation, the contemporary English version, behave properly as people do in the day. Don't go to wild parties. Don't get drunk. Don't be vulgar. Don't be indecent. Don't quarrel or be jealous. Let the Lord Jesus Christ be as near to you as the clothes you wear. Because when you put your clothes on, you think, what am I going to be doing today? Who am I going to be seeing today? If I know I'm going to be clearing out the attic and taking a load of stuff to the tip, I don't put my best suit on. If I'm going for an interview, I don't put the stuff I wear when I go to the tip, generally, if I want to get the job. So think, you know, I'm putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. What's that going to look like in my life? And Paul gives some guidelines. Well, wild parties and getting drunk, yeah, that's obvious, I think. I can see that, yes. But don't quarrel or be jealous. That gets a bit more to the heart of things. And then he sums it up in verses 9 and 10 by saying, love others as much as you love yourself. That's the key. No one who loves others will harm them. So love is all that the law demands. I'll come back to that in a minute. So it's intentional. Secondly, it's habitual. You are all, I wrote this, you know, in my mental script before I'd seen you, but you are all dressed. You know, I was kind of banking on the fact that I'd be able to say, you've all got dressed this morning. You did yesterday, you did the day before. Unless you had a, you know, really bad bout of flu and you were in your pajamas for days, then generally we all manage to get dressed every day. Yeah. And we go out and we go off and we're dressed. I mean, occasionally, I don't know about you, but I have a dream where Fiona de Quitt turns to me and says, Simon, the service is starting in 2 minutes, and I'm still in my pajamas. You know, it's never happened in real life. It just happens in dreams occasionally. But it shouldn't be too hard to think, well, every day I'm going to put on Jesus. I don't just get dressed once. I'm going to church on Sunday, so I better put some clothes on. No, every day we put on our clothes. So it's as habitual to put on Jesus. It becomes part of my daily routine, part of my ordinary life. Not, oh, I'm going to small group tonight, so I better be particularly on my best behavior, not the way I was when I was driving or when I was at the office or when I was at the school gate or whatever. But actually, all the time, we're wearing Jesus, just as every day we're wearing clothes. So intentional and habitual, but also it's individual. Because the way Heather dresses and the way I dress is different. The way you dress and the way the person sitting next to you dresses is different. I mean, occasionally, it goes wrong. This is a picture that my daughter put up. No, it wasn't. Was it? I didn't. She pretended then. My daughter went to work and they all had the same dress on. Generally, though, it doesn't matter at all. If you're a guy, you can get away with it. But to be more like Jesus means clothing ourselves with Jesus. And the thing is, we all dress differently. And that's okay. We all have to work it out individually what it means to be dressed like Jesus in our situation. Your situation is not like mine. I mean, as a vicar, there are all sorts of easy advantages because people expect you to be dressed like Jesus. Like that. Jesus in the blue shirt. No, not like that. But also that can have drawbacks because people then aren't challenged by the fact that if we're living differently. You just think, in fact, the moment we don't live differently, they pull us up on it. It was one of the, I can't remember which pope it was, but a pope who once said that when I go to a party and there's a woman wearing a very low-cut dress, for once it's not her they're looking at, it's me. So for each of us, it's going to be different how we work out this living like Jesus. But for all of us, it's going to mean loving your neighbour as yourself. So what does that mean for you? I just want to give one example. A friend of mine, a German friend of mine called Heda, worked in an office where one colleague was particularly mean and nasty to her the whole time. And she didn't have any idea why. She was just particularly unpleasant. Now, natural human reaction is either retaliate in kind. Okay, she's mean to me. I can be mean to her. Wonder where her stapler's gone today. Or, secondly, yes, Jen and I. Should we change the password on Caroline's computer while she's out? No, we didn't. Then the other thing is, the easiest thing is avoid. You know, just don't go anywhere near her. Just keep away from her and then you won't get upset. Hina prayed about it and God said, love her. Be kind to her. So every time Hina had to do some photocopying, she'd say, oh, do you have any photocopying needs to do? I'm just going to the machine. Every time she made a cup of coffee, she said, would you like me to make you a coffee, tea? What would you like? And every day, smiled and said, hi there. Whatever the snarl, she got back. And over time, that relationship changed. It was transformed because the love of Christ, which he kept praying for, because you understand this wasn't natural and it wasn't easy. Lord, help me. The love of Christ changed that relationship and softened that woman's heart. So who is my neighbor? Well, actually, Jesus was asked that question. It says in the Bible, by a lawyer who wanted to defend himself, basically. Thinking, well, neighbours, who's that? That's a small number of people, isn't it? Just the person who lives either side of me. And Jesus told a story about a guy who was beaten up on the road and who was rescued by a Samaritan, despised, the sort of person you hated, wouldn't ever want to be seen with, let alone to be helped by. And he said, who acted as neighbour to the man who was hurt? And the lawyer apparently, I don't know if this is what really happened, but it does seem like he couldn't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. The one who helped him, I guess. He grudgingly conceded. Jesus said, well, go and do the same. So anyone you bump into is potentially your neighbor. Anyone who crosses your path, at home, at work, at the gym, at the school gate, down the pub, wherever it may be. Anyone is your neighbor. And Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. How do we do that? Well, it means the only way we can do that, I feel, is we have to put on Christ. We remind ourselves, Jesus is in me and I'm in Jesus and he's with me and helping me. Because so often, don't you think the church is known for what we're against? Christians are, they don't like that, and they don't do that, and they don't like that, and they're not very keen on that either. Whereas Jesus was known for what he was for. People loved Jesus. They flocked to Jesus. They loved being with him and listening to his teaching, even when it was challenging, even when it was difficult. And that's true of rich people and poor people, educated people and just people off the street. Good people, Pharisees, who were very moral, upright characters and totally disreputable people, like tax collectors and prostitutes that everyone else hated and avoided. So Jesus was profoundly attractive, the way that he lived. And we need to be good news to the world. to be known for our love. And I'm not beating us up here. It's very easy to kind of think, oh, we're so rubbish, we're so not like Jesus. Because actually, as you look at evergreens, as you look at rainbows, as you look at our relationship with the school, as you look at food banks, as you look at Kingston Church's action on homelessness, the church again and again and again is reaching out with the love of Jesus. And so if you said to people, if the church disappeared tomorrow, if we shut the gates and the doors and we all moved out, would the society, would the community miss us at all? Yes, is the answer. They'd be knocking on the door saying, where's rainbows? Why is there no rainbows this week? They'd be knocking on the door saying, what's happened to evergreens? Where are the people coming into school? And there'd be more homeless people on the streets, and the food banks would be empty. So those are just some examples. The church is good news. As we reach out with the love of Jesus, as we clothe ourselves with Jesus, people actually do see that there is good news there. But we can only do it as we clothe ourselves with Christ. So that's what we need to do day by day, day in, day out, to put off the old self and clothe ourselves with Jesus. And then as his love works through us and we learn to love our neighbours as ourselves, more people will come to know his grace. And his kingdom will grow. And that is what God is passionate about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we are those who have heard the good news of your love, who have encountered Jesus and discovered the depths of your passion for us, that you long to us, as we sang earlier, to be free, to be set free, to be ourselves, to be restored to relationship with you, to be assured of our pasts forgiven and our future with you forever. And that we're promised that you live in us and we live in you. But Lord, you know we're forgetful. And sometimes we go out in our pajamas. Please help us. Please help us day by day to be as close to Jesus as our clothes. Please help us day by day to put on Jesus. Not just for ourselves, but as the world discovers your grace, your love, and so that your kingdom grows. Amen.